please stand with us and turn to page number one? Page number one, the Lord, well, He is still the King. Amen. Let's sing it out. Verses 2, 3, and 4 together this morning.
The Lord our Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again.
It's good to be in God's house. Amen. And trust you are rejoicing in the Lord this morning and sure glad that you are here. It is Mother's Day. And so happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. Amen. And sure thankful that you are here with us this morning. Just wanted to read. I actually read this in my Bible reading this past week. But when I think of Mother's Day, I always think of Hannah in the scriptures and that she would pray and God would give her Samuel, and Samuel we know is going to be the last judge but the first prophet of the Lord. Amen. And this is what Hannah says as she prayed for Hannah, and then God gave her Samuel. And of course we know that part of the prayer was that if God would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord, and she does. Amen. And what a blessing. But this is what she says, and she said, of course she's talking to Eli the priest, and she says, and she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. I could think of no greater answer to a mom's prayer than to give than for God to give her a child, but then that child would serve the Lord. And what a blessing that story is. And so moms, that's your Mother's Day message today. That's all I got. Because after that, we're doing Revelation. Amen. But it was the Lord's Day for us, your day, all right? But we do want to honor our moms today. Sure thankful that they are here, and we're going to be doing that here in just a bit. As we go to the Lord in prayer, just wanted to mention a few things. Of course, tonight we're having missionary Deborah Anner, and so looking forward to her being here with us and updating us on the field of Honduras. And then, of course, this Wednesday night, Brother Eric Watson will be preaching, as we'll be away for the graduation week there at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And then next week is our this next Saturday is our outreach. And then don't forget about our Friend Day next Sunday. And man, pray and invite people to come. We've got flyers that we're handing out and stuff like that. So invite people to come. It's going to be a great day in the Lord. Going to have it's our anniversary service, and we're going to have a barbecue meal following. We've got guys that are going to be cooking some meat. So bring something to go with that, like tater salad. Not potato salad, tater salad. All right. Oh, come on. Guys, laugh at nothing anymore. Sweet tea. Amen. Baked beans. Glory. Some of you are already like, let's pray and get out of here, preacher. We're hungry. Amen. But no, we're going to have a good day in the Lord, so don't forget about that. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I wanted to mention this. If we could pray for some folks. Good to see Brother Owen Wood here this morning. Sure thankful he was able to make it. Do continue to pray for him. course, Miss Ginger Sexton that we've been praying for, and Miss Irma Alonzo tested positive for COVID. And of course, she has had cancer and was hoping and praying that she didn't get that. She is doing okay with that. But I think about these two ladies and sure pray that they have a good Mother's Day today. But I know they're at home battling. And so let's pray for them as we open up in a word of prayer this morning. Brother Alan Quinlan, would you pray for us this morning? This time, our choir is going to have a special entitled With God.
Impossible, but with
Aren't you thankful we have a God that can do anything? Praise the Lord. Let's turn to page 167. Page 167. Let's all stand together, please. Sing with us. Calvary covers it all. Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin. I'm telling you what, we could sing about that all day. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to page 176. Page 176, there's power in the blood. We'll sing all four verses this morning. Page 176.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's time. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power.
Let's get around and shake hands together this morning. Good to see some visiting back with us today. We're glad each one of you are here. Let's sing it out on that last verse.
Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Brother Tim. As the men come for the offering, I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 8. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He drops down to verse 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," that pretty much covers everything, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brother Whitney, would you pray for the offering this morning?
Thank you.
have to get a fire extinguisher on that thing. Amen. Well, this is the part of the service where we honor our moms, and usually the preacher gets in trouble when he starts asking women their ages. So that's why we went ahead and took up the offering first. Amen. But we do have some plants that are here on the platform, as you can see. And so we want to honor just some special moms this morning. And then, of course, after the service, our men will be making sure that all of our ladies here get a flower. And so what I want to do right now is ask who would be the youngest mom here this morning. And so do we have any moms in their 20s this morning? And if you're in your 20s, would you stand up? And I'm not talking about Facebook 20s, because my wife's been 29 for like 13 years on Facebook. Amen. And she changed her age so many times, they stopped allowing her to do that. Amen. So any moms in their 20s? I saw Miss Ashley back there. Okay. And Miss Shannon. Okay. Now, Miss Shannon, how old are you? 27? She wins. And Miss Lizzie? 26. All right. So Miss Lizzie wins the youngest mom. And so that's the youngest mom over there. We'll call that one the youngest mom. So make sure, Miss Lizzie, that you get your plant over here as you leave this morning. Now, this is the part where you get in trouble, and that's the oldest mom. And so do we have any moms in their 70s? That are here this morning? 70s? All right, can you stand up, ladies? All right, we've got Miss Virginia, Miss Sue. Okay, we've got quite a few. Any in their 80s? Miss Anita. All right, so the 70s can sit down, Miss Anita. Anybody else? All right, Miss Anita Watson wins. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. So that's the oldest mom plant right there, Miss Anita. So make sure you get that. That's a blessing there. And all right. So now here's the next one. The most family here. So if you have the most family, now think about all your kids and your grandkids, great grandkids. Amen. I'm kind of thinking Miss Gloria. You got 7? He don't count, though. Brother Quinlan don't count. So, yeah. So we got 7 right here. 7 or 8, depending on if you ask Brother Quinlan or not. So you can't count dogs or cats, all right? So you got anybody that can beat 7? All right. Miss Gloria, looks like you got it. So this one over here. And so we got one left. We always get one in case there's a tie or something like that. And I know we've got a lot of, you know, what I think about is maybe battles that moms have gone through this year. And I'm thankful. I see Miss Shannon Cross out there, and she's here this morning, and thankful that she's here. And I think of Miss Lizzie Parker that lost her mom. But the one I was thinking about that was the most recent that her mom went home to be with the Lord, and that was Miss Sue McCray. And Miss Sharon Nelson passed away here not too long ago. And so, Miss Sue, why don't you get this last one right here in honor of your mom? And so, real blessing there. And so, praise the Lord, and hopefully nobody was offended by me asking their age, okay? All right. So, let's go ahead, Brother Eric, and continue on this morning.
Amen. Ladies, you sure are special. Right, we love y'all. Let's stand together. Turn to page 159. Page 159, Lamb of Glory. We'll sing both verses this morning for our last song together. Page 159. Sing out with me on the first verse. Hear the story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice. great singing. You may be seated this morning. This time we'll have a special for Miss Madison Stewart.
Sinner free. I know the story inside out, and I can tell you all about the path that led him up to Calvary. But ask me why he loves me, and I don't know what to say. But I'll never be the same, because he changed my life when he became everything to me. More than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground. Just how fragile life can be. I want to tell the world I found a love that turned my life around. They need to know that they can taste and see. So every day I'm praying just to give my life away. I want to live for Jesus so that someone else might see that he is everything to me. More than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. He's everything. And looking back over my life, at the end I want to see him saying he's been everything to me. More than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. He's everything, everything to me.
See my children walk in truth. Amen. What a blessing. Well, I know it's Mother's Day, and it's like I told our men this morning, I could think of no better Mother's Day message than one on Armageddon. Amen. If you've got teenagers, then you know sometimes you think Armageddon's taking place. Amen. There's war. Amen. But that's actually what we are going to look at this morning, and trust that you'll be understanding of that. Sometimes moms come in to church services and expect a Mother's Day message, but I think we all need to understand it was the Lord's Day before it was anybody else's day. And we want to honor the Lord and those kind of things and preach the gospel. And I know this, something that encouraged me a long time ago was when after I had gotten saved, there was a man that I worked with, and he had had some pretty wild friends and things like that that he used to talk about all the time, getting in trouble with. Well, one of those friends ended up going with his mom to church on Mother's Day and got saved because of it. And so I'm just telling you that I think on every occasion we ought to use the opportunity to magnify our Savior and preach the gospel and to give Him the glory that He deserves. And besides all of that, I didn't get to preach last week. And I'm excited to preach this week and to be feeling much, much better. And so appreciate you praying, but I'm anxious to get back into our study of Revelation this morning. So I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's Word, if you're able to stand. And turn with me to Revelation and chapter number 19. I only have beginning there in verse number 17 of our text, but I'd really think it'd be worthy of us to go back up to verse number 11 and grab the whole scene there, and even to remind ourselves of just who it is that we saw in the last message that is beginning to return here in this end of the tribulation period. Now, you got to remember and you got to understand this, all right? The next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the saints. We know that just as Christ came in two stages, meaning His birth and His death, He's going to return in two stages. And the first part of that is the rapture of the saints. That could happen at any moment. I mean, before we get done today, He could be coming. And we meet Him in the air and praise God, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a blessing that is. And we also know this, that while you and I are there and we're observing the judgment seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb, that the earth is going to be plunged into this 7-year tribulation period that really the bulk of the Revelation discusses. This is judgment on the earth like the world has never seen. Listen, I'm telling you, if you think it's bad now, you've not seen nothing yet. I couldn't help, I don't know about you, but I couldn't help but in the back of my mind think about that we're observing Mother's Day while our country can't figure out that there are only two genders. And they're mad because the Supreme Court will hopefully overturn Roe versus Wade in the murdering of babies. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable, but I'm just telling you, it's going to wax worse and worse and worse. And listen, this world is going to see judgment like it's never seen. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all of that's going to come on the scene. But you mark it down, friend, where Jesus came for His saints at the beginning, He's coming with His saints at the end. And that's what you and I pick up with this morning. Notice, it begins to tell us who's coming in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's because he is God, and we don't know everything. We just be man. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, that's from previous battles, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen and white and clean. That'd be us that are saved. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you don't understand who this is Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 17, this is where we pick up this morning. It says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, he's coming again. And he's going to win. He's going to win. Say, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with us? Well, I would say to you this. There's really the reason this is put in the Scriptures is twofold. Number one, I would certainly say this. For God's people, boy, we can take encouragement this morning. Because I don't know about you, okay? But I do. I don't even watch the news. I read the news because I can't stand to watch it. Now I'm getting to where I can't stand to read it. But I bring that up to say this, it sure seems like the devil is winning. Just being honest with you. But can I say to you this morning that he's just winning for right now? See, there's going to come a day, there's going to come a day, friend, where all the wrongs are going to be righted, where God's people are going to be vindicated, where Jesus Christ will win in great victory. And if you're saved this morning, we are on the winning side. And I'm just saying to you that it's good to be reminded of that and to take our eyes off the things that are temporal in this world and to be reminded that we are part of a greater kingdom to come, one that's eternal, one that belongs to our Savior. And we get to rule and reign with Him. But I would also say to you this morning that the lost no doubt need to be confronted here. Because if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you've got to understand the judgment of what is ahead. The judgment, the destruction, the death, hell, and the lake of fire. You say, preacher man, this is kind of scary stuff. Well, here's the good news. It hasn't taken place yet. So that means this, you can still choose today. And you can choose this morning and come to the winning side. And that'd be my prayer for you this morning. And I know this, that's what God desires this morning. He loves you and He wants you to be saved. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Pray that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning you may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's Word. I was trying to think of some one-sided victories to maybe illustrate, and all I could think about was back in my day of growing up as a kid and playing Pop Warner football. And by the time we got in the fifth grade, we had some kids that were pretty good at sports and we're all on our football team. And I was just thinking about some of these guys, and you won't know their names. I don't even think my wife knows really their names. My mom is here this morning for Mother's Day, and she'll probably know a lot of these names because she was there at all those games. But one of the kids that we had who was our quarterback was the coach's son, and his name was Lee Roberts. And he went on to play at Southern Miss University and broke all of Brett Favre's records at quarterback. Pretty impressive. Another young man, another kid was Everett Plant. My kids know him and my wife. He was one of our running backs and eventually played baseball for the University of South Alabama in college. Jason McBride was another one who was our running back, and I know he went to play college somewhere. Charlie Goodyear was one of our linebackers, and he was rightly named after a tire because he would run you over. I hated playing against that guy. I hated what's called the hamburger drill. I dreaded those days at practice. The hamburger drill is where you sit in the middle and then the whole team runs at you one at a time and hits you. And I hated it when it was Charlie Goodyear's turn. When you saw him running, the only thing you could think about was duck. Get out of the way. And then We had eventually, when we got in the fifth grade, another kid by the name of Thad Busby got held back, and he was in our class in the fifth grade. He ended up being the starting quarterback back at Florida State University under Bobby Bowden. And in the fifth grade, he was already 6 foot tall and had a mustache. For 3 years in a row in Pop Warner, we went to the state championship every year in the state of Florida. In 1 year, we eventually won. That's when all of these guys were playing. And I'm just telling you, our defense was incredible. Not because I was on defense, but because a lot of these other guys, mostly Charlie Goodyear. I remember we ran, and how we ran, I remember our coach telling, we're going to run the Oklahoma 5-4. And I'm thinking, you're an Alabama fan, so let's stick with the SEC here. But we did. We had five guys on the defensive line and four linebackers. I was a defensive end and a tight end, and I got to play fullback every now and then. Why they put the shortest and smallest guy at fullback, I have no idea. But we played 10 or 11 games throughout the year. And listen to this, only one team scored one touchdown during the regular season against our defense. That's how good we were. When it was our rival team, Milton, Florida, we hated Milton, and I can't believe we let them score. But we destroy. Listen, we would play teams on Saturday, and we would destroy them like 50 or 60 to nothing. And it was so bad that our coach on Sunday would go to church, and then after church he'd feel so bad and under conviction about the game before and the message at church. I guess he would write letters to the opposing team that's for beating them so badly the Saturday before. Apologize. Let me tell you this: the kids that were on the winning team had a blast every weekend because we knew we were going to win. I'm thinking, I played against you. You're going to get killed. You're going to be destroyed. But the teams on the team, the kids on the opposing team, they dreaded it when Pace Mighty Mites came to town because they knew they were going to get slaughtered. They knew it was going to be a one-sided game. Now, here's why I'm telling you all of this morning. Because just like those football games in my childhood coming up, this, my friend, is going to be a one-sided victory. You understand? I'm just telling you, this is Armageddon. This is the great victory. But here is what you have to understand, and I have to understand. This is not football. This is not volleyball. This is not basketball. This isn't a game. This is war. This is life or death, and eternity hanging in the balance. And the only good news, this is the only good news this morning for those that are lost, and that's this. This hasn't taken place yet, and you can still choose whose side you want to be on, and you don't have to be the one caught in the judgment of Almighty God. You can be saved this morning and be on His side. As you and I get started in this morning, I want you to understand that this is not the first time that we have obviously looked at this battle that's going to take place as our Savior returns. I want you to go back in the book of Revelation to chapter number 14 with me, if you would. Chapter number 14, and I want you to look at verse number 14. Just want to bring some things out here. Revelation 14, look at verse number 14. And of course, this is John here again, and he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his head a sharp sickle." And so again, this is the Son of Man returning on a cloud. And if you remember, this is how he returned to heaven after his first coming. And in Acts chapter 1, the angels told the disciples there that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him going into heaven. Well, here it is right here. And he's got a sharp sickle in his hand in verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so this is speaking of the harvest time for those who are saved during the tribulation period and alive at His second coming. But I want to say this, this also speaks of great judgment for His enemies. If you remember during the earthly ministry of Jesus, He gave this parable on the wheat and the tares. And he said this, that at the end of time, and the angels are going to come too, and you can keep reading and it talks about that. But you understand, those that are saved and those that are lost are going to be separated, and the wheat will be taken into the barn, meaning taken with Christ, but the tares will be burned, meaning they are going to face judgment. In fact, look at the end there at verse number 20. It says, and the winepress was trodden without the city. And the wine and the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,000 and 6,000 furlongs. The phrase there, without the city, speaks of the valley of Megiddo, where this battle is going to take place. It is in the old city of Ar. A-R is how you spell it. And when you take Ar and add it to Megiddo, you get our word Armageddon. And when this one-sided slaughter is done, the Bible says this, there will be blood up to the horse's bridle. Listen to this. Some 1,600 furlongs long. Now, if you don't know how long that is a blood river about 200 miles long and 6 foot deep. That's powerful. Now, stay with me. Look at Revelation 16. Let's keep going. Look at verse number 12. Of Revelation 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which goeth forth unto the kings of the earth, unto the whole world, to gather them to the great, or to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. Why is it called that? Because He's going to win. And behold, notice in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What does that mean? That means this. You're blessed if you're prepared and ready for this. You're blessed if you already know Christ is your Savior, because you're ready for all of these things. And notice he goes on and says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue. And here's the word right here that titles our message, Armageddon. So it literally speaks of Armageddon. But it also tells us about this sixth vial being poured out and the Euphrates River drying up and setting up this battle to take place, as well as the demonic activity bringing them in, drawing men into this battle. And in the end, this day will belong to Almighty God. Look at Revelation 17 quickly, if you would, and look at verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Come on, familiar title. Same idea. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Please get this morning. Do you not see a pattern here? Come on, all three of these things are talking about exactly what our text is covering this morning. What I'm saying to you is this, is that over and over and over again, God's Word is making it clear that Jesus Christ will return in great power and glory. And listen, and He will destroy the Antichrist and his false prophet and the armies that choose to follow him. What I'm saying to you is that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will win. He's going to win. The term Armageddon. Now we know it is already. It's a Bible term. It's used to describe the battle scene that you and I are looking at in our text in Revelation number 19. However, we also know this, that the world has taken this term and used it to define almost any great tragedy. You think about wars, chaos, destruction, any of those things that happen. And it's oftentimes that you'll hear the media use things like, use terminology like Armageddon or things like that to describe what's going on. But you and I need to understand some things here. Number one, Armageddon is talking about this specific battle that's going to take place when Jesus Christ literally returns to the earth. But number two, you've got to understand something else. That when it comes to God's people, this isn't a negative term. I said, this isn't a negative term. Come on, friend. This is when Jesus Christ returns. This is when He sets up His rule and His reign upon the earth. He's going to win in victory. God's people are going to be vindicated. The mockers and the scoffers are going to be quieted. Why? Because there is a God in heaven, and Jesus is the Savior who is coming again. And if you're saved this morning, don't get too excited about it. We just get to rule and reign with Him for all eternity. Oh, I know, man, preacher, it was the only sunny day like yesterday, and we had to mow our yard and get our grass cut, and now it's cloudy today, and we just want to go back to bed. Well, listen, one day we're going to get to heaven. All right? And one day we're going to come back with Him. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. Somebody say amen. So I'm just saying to you this morning that maybe we could take the long frowns off and the sleepy eyes and perk up a little bit and know this, that our God is coming again. He's coming again. But for the lost, well, it is negative. And it is scary. Because great judgment's going to follow. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then my friend, you stand in danger of these things. I'm just telling you, if the rapture of the saints takes place today and you're lost, then my friend, you're going to walk right into the tribulation period. You may make it through all of that, but I'm telling you, at the end, when it's all said and done, you're going to be lured into these things in deceit. And listen, Christ is going to judge. I'm just telling you, and He's going to set up His rule. Listen, I think it would behoove us to understand that He's a little more than the man upstairs. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only good news in this scene here is that if you're lost this morning, the only good news is this, is that you don't have to go through this. You can be saved. But you need to understand this. If you are going to be saved, then you have to come God's way. You have to come the King's way. Come on, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't dictate how you come to God. He dictates that. And here's what the King said. You must be born again. Come on, He's the King. And if you want to be part of His kingdom, you got to be born into it. And that's not a physical birth. That's a spiritual birth. That's what He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when He said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen to me, baptism's not going to save you. And being a religious, good person, it's not going to save you. Listen, Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was a good man. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth take place in your life. That means this, that God has dealt with you and showed you that you are a sinner, and you respond to that by coming to Him by faith and calling upon Him as Savior. I'm telling you, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God's got to deal with you. And the moment that you call upon Him, He'll save you. Listen to me. And that's when you are born again into the family of God. But please catch this. If there's not been a time and place where that's happened in your life, then my friend, you stand in danger of this. You go back to John chapter 3 and you read all of that where Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, and then eventually John the Baptist starts dealing with it. And I love that great verse there in verse, I think it's 30 and 31 in John chapter 3, where He says, He must increase and I must decrease. But John also says this, He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him already. Do you know what that means? That means this, that unless you've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved and you've been born again, then you stand in danger of the wrath of God. You stand in danger of getting to this place and this battle and being judged and destroyed by the Savior. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this, don't let that happen. Make sure that there's been a time and place where you called upon the name of the Lord and that you know Christ as your Savior. In fact, look at these things. I'm telling you, everything in this scene, it speaks to that. It speaks about, it's certainly encouraging for the saint, but it also speaks to the lost man this morning to call them in their need to be saved. I'm telling you, you should smile right now. You would be amazed at how many pages of notes I just covered. Glory. Son, I'm hungry. Look at verse number 17. Look at verse number 17. No, I just want the Lord to lead. Look at verse number 17. He says this, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice." I mean, listen, even right there, the mercy of God comes to light. Well, what do you mean? Because here's this angel standing in the sun, meaning this, so that everyone can see him and hear him. And it's almost like God saying this, "You got one more opportunity." Hey, let's be careful here. Let me just stop here and say this. Because I forgot to cover this in my notes. Let's be careful here not to paint. When you read the great judgment that's coming at the end of this battle, be careful that you don't paint God in a wrong light. What I mean by that is this, is that He is mean or that He is somehow cruel. Is everybody catching this? Man, I just can't. You mean Jesus is going to come back and destroy all these people and kill? I mean, it's good. Yeah. But please catch this. God is a consuming fire. I said God is a consuming fire. Come on, He's a God of judgment. And He's a God of righteousness and holiness. Is everybody catching this? Come on, in righteousness He does judge and make war. Come on, we read that. But at the same time, you need to know this. God is also love. And He sent His only begotten Son the first time. And here's why. So that He could shed His blood on the cross of Calvary once and for all. And here's why. So that none of mankind would have to get to this place right here and stand before the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. And so that man can be saved and forgiven of his sins and have eternal life. Somebody say amen this morning. I'm just telling you, be careful that you don't paint God in a wrong light here. Because He is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. Even the angel standing here with this announcement of the supper. And almost it's almost as if God is giving mankind another chance to repent. But notice the announcement. It says this, "And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God." Now you might sit back and go, wait a minute, can God talk to the fowls of the heaven? Well, why not? He created them. Why not? He put them all on there two by two in Moses' ark. So yes, He can do that. And verse number 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So you understand that what the announcement of the supper here is this. It's an invitation for the carnivorous birds to come and eat of the flesh of all of these men. Kings, captains, mighty men. Listen, all men. Bond or free, doesn't matter. Come on, God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. What matters is whether or not you received Him or rejected Him. Is anybody catching this? And the question may come up, wait a minute, preacher, what about their horses? Will men be riding horses into this battle with all of man's technology today? Well, my answer to that would be this. Yep. Why do you say that? Well, think about it, friend. Think about the judgment that's already come upon the earth before all of this. Think about the seals and the trumpets and the vials. Listen, we've already seen a quarter of the population of the earth killed, a third of the population of the earth after that killed. I'm telling you, man, there's going to be much death and destruction and earthquakes and shifting and all of these things that are going to happen before all of this ever takes place, which means this, that man will be forced back to the old ways of going into battle. But here's the whole point of this, this announcement of the supper. I want to say to you this, number one, it shows the omniscience of God, doesn't it? You know what omniscience means? Fancy theological word that makes me sound smarter than you. But I'm not. But here's what it means. It means God is all-knowing. God is giving the announcement and saying to the fowls of the air, come and feast on the flesh of all men. And here's why, because He knows who's going to win. He already knows who's going to win the battle. And again, boy, I'm telling you, you and I can see the encouragement to God's people. We know who's going to win. Come on, I said we know who's going to win. The Word of God's going to be carried out. You know why? Because the Word of God is always true. And you think about, you think about the stuff, the scoffers, the persecutors, the mockers. All that stuff's going to be silenced. And don't look at me like we're not living in the day and age when all this stuff is going on. We are. I was, Natalie and I were coming back from Branson Thursday when we had our school trip. And she was telling me about this story she heard on NPR radio. And she actually found it on the website and we listened to it. And what the story was it was about this guy, this young man who was a student at Brown University. And if you don't know what Brown University is, a very liberal college in America. I wouldn't give you a nickel for Harvard and Princeton and Brown right now. I mean, they're so wicked and vile. He was a journalism student. And listen to this. So here's what he decided to do. He decided to do for one of his journalism studies to help get his degree in journalism and everything. He decided to pose as a Christian student going to Liberty University. And if you don't know, Liberty University in Virginia, it used to be Liberty Baptist University. Could they take the name Baptist off, which is fine with me because they'd not be Baptist anymore. But it was started by Jerry Falwell. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jerry Falwell preached the commencement service of this church when it was officially organized. Because he used to be a Baptist too. But I'm just telling you, this guy posed as a Christian student and enrolled in Liberty University, and all he did was go in as a spy. And he started writing down all the moral things that they have and all the beliefs that they have and all this stuff. And so what this was all about, this radio program, this young man had now finished that. He had went back to Brown University. He had written a book. And he was actually asked to give a testimony. It was almost like a stand-up comedian is what it sounded like in New York City. And what he's doing is he's telling about all this stuff and he's telling about how he went there and he's making fun of all. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, on one hand, this kid heard the gospel over and over and over again, yet he still rejected it. How heartbreaking is that? But the other thing that stood out was this snarky, arrogant tone. And how he was intellectually superior, and just couldn't believe this. He couldn't believe that these people believed in a young earth, and that God created the earth. Oh, come on! That's what we believe. That's because that's what the Bible teaches. That it was created in six literal days. And that it's only about 6,000 or 7,000 years old. It's not billions and billions of years old. It's nonsense. Carbon dating is a joke. It's a bunch of baloney. And their morality, and that they were striving to keep their purity until their marriage, and that they were compassionate and forgiving, and they strived to be like their Savior. They were mocking all of these things. And the audience was laughing as he's telling all of this stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking in the back of my mind, this is what I thought. I wonder if that goober knows that Brown University actually used to be a Baptist college. Yeah, right. It was started to train Baptist preachers. Bet you didn't know that one either. By the way, Harvard had the first printing press in the United States that was used to print Bibles. Boy, how wicked they are now. Does anybody get what I'm saying? Well, what I'm saying is this, friend, is that that's the attitude of this world. Is anybody catching this? That's the attitude towards God's people and the Word of God towards this world or towards us. And I'm just telling you, my friend, that it's only going to wax worse and worse. But there is coming a day where the scoffers will be silenced. And the mockeries will shut up. And the persecution will cease. And God's people will be vindicated. And I'm telling you, the Savior will return. And He's going to win. But you know what else this supper speaks to me about? It also speaks to the free moral agency of men. There's a choice here. Did you know this? That this is not the first time the word supper or a supper has been mentioned in this chapter. In fact, you go back up to verse number 9 and it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that there's some food I don't want to eat and there's some food I really want to eat. And I got a choice in the matter. Like sushi. Oh. I know some of you people like it, but you ain't right. My daughter had that for her birthday dinner. And they brought it to the table. And I had eaten some before, but it was cooked. But they brought that out and I was like, I have used that for bait, saltwater fishing. I am not about to eat that. And my son goes, I'll try it. And he took a big old thing and put it in his mouth. And when the face that he made, I said, that's exactly why I ain't doing it. But listen to me, there's some things I don't want to eat. And here's the good news. You don't have to be a part of this supper. You can be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you, because here's why, because you can still be saved. And you need to be saved today. But if you're going to be saved, you've got to come to Him. Now let me help you with the second thing. Look what happens here. This is amazing. See, this. Look at what happens in verse number 19. See, you have the announcement of the supper. But then look at this next thing. You have the abolishment of the leaders. In verse number 19 it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." I got to be honest with you, and I wrote this in my notes. For me, this is my favorite part. Because the beast and the false prophet, they're thrown alive into the lake of fire. God wins. Listen, you're talking about this is a military strategy of strategies. Cut the head off the snake right off the bat. That's what he does. He takes those two and throws them into the lake of fire with burning with brimstone. And brimstone literally means sulfur. They are alive like the rich man in Luke 16. They will experience the torment of the flame and the smell and smell the stench of sulfur and burning flesh. And look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What I'm saying to you is this, is that the lake of fire is the eventual place where all the souls of men who rejected Christ will end up. The Bible says this is the second death. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Lost man will die physically, but he will also die spiritually in the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but the question that comes to my mind is this. Is that knowing the end and knowing that it's a one-sided victory, how on earth do all of these kings and armies and men follow after the Antichrist and the false prophet into this battle? And if you look at verse number 20, it gives you the key. It says, "The false prophet wrought miracles before them, with which he, notice that word right there, deceived. What I'm saying to you is this, is that man is going to be in such deception and so far from the truth of God's word, he's going to be ignorant into all of this and he's going to walk right into a one-sided slaughter. Please look up here. Please look up here real quick. Look at this. Listen to this. The devil's doing the same thing to people today. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, a God with a little g, talking about the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Please catch this. Did you know this? That man is a triune being, just like God is a triune God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Is everybody catching this? But man is made up of body and soul and spirit because he was created in the image of God. Now we understand this, that our bodies are the physical things, the organs on the inside, the appearance on the outside. Your soul is the inner man, the real you. It's the seat of the emotions, the will and desire within man. And that soul, listen, that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere depending on what you decide about Jesus Christ. It's either going to spend eternity in hell awaiting the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment, and then be cast into the lake of fire because your name wasn't written in the book of life, or it's going to depart and spend eternity with Christ because you've been saved. And so you have the soul, but then you have the spirit, which the Bible says is this, dead in trespasses and sins. But when a person humbles themselves and calls upon Christ and receives Christ as Savior, the Bible says this, you are quickened. That means this, you are made alive. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and makes your spirit alive. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and then your soul is eternally destined to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. Anybody catch? That's what the Bible calls the new birth. Being born again of the Spirit of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the new birth. Receiving Christ and being made alive in Him. And isn't it amazing that when the physical body dies and goes back to the dust of the earth, the soul departs to be with Christ because the Bible says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no in-between places. Somebody say amen. But here's what I'm trying to get at. So you got these three things that you and I are made up of. Body and soul and spirit. And do you know what the devil does? He gets us so focused on this that we never pay any attention to that which is going to be, that which is eternal in us. Talking about your soul. Is everybody catching this? He wants you to worry about this and about this and about these and about what I'm driving and where I'm living and how much money I'm making. And man is so caught up with this stuff that he never once considers his own soul. Listen to me. You know what that's called? Deception. Let me ask you, which one is more valuable? The one that's going to maybe live 60, 70, 80 years if God allows it? Or the one that's going to spend eternity somewhere? I would say the soul. Listen to me, you're not a soul with a, or you're not a body with a soul. You're a soul with a body. Right. Your soul's the most important part. So why on earth would you go through this life and never once prepare your soul to stand before God? Right. That's deception. Is anybody catching this? That's deception. And that's exactly that same deception is what's going to lead these men into a one-sided slaughter. Please get this. Don't let that happen to you. Make sure that your soul has been dealt with, that you know Christ as your Savior. And let me give you the last thing, and I'm through this morning. Somebody say amen. The last thing, and then we can go have Mother's Day lunch and come back tonight. Let me give you the last thing. Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword, watch this, proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's going to happen just like God said. But really, this is the annihilation of the remnant right here. But this is what I want you to key in on. Christ is going to destroy this entire fleet, this entire army. And he says this, it says, with the sword that cometh out of his mouth. Do you know what sword that is? That's the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You read Romans chapter 2, and you'll find out this, that God is going to judge man according to truth. And there is such a thing in this world as absolute truth. It's the Word of God. And we're going to be judged according to it. That's what he's talking about right there. Christ is just going to speak. It's all done. It's the sharp rack and had the, I can't remember the first one. The what? Desert Storm. Desert Storm was in the General Schwarzkopf. And they went to Desert Storm. Well, this was all going on, and so he signed up and got in the military and got in the army, and he went to battle. He did some tours and things like that and spent a few years in the military, and then when he got done, he got out. Well, when he got out, he didn't know how to cope with all the stuff that he had been through and the things that he'd seen, so he got hooked on alcohol, and then eventually he got hooked on methamphetamines. And then, it got to the point where he was on the road and traveling and working with this company and power lines and stuff like that, and he'd pretty much do anything that anybody threw at him, cocaine, heroin, didn't matter. He'd try any of it. His marriage was falling apart. He'd gotten into his, by this time he was into his 40s. His marriage was falling apart, and his youngest daughter was beginning to follow in the same sins and same footsteps and beginning to do alcohol and drugs and things like that. Well, he ended up, a friend of his invited him to Olive Baptist Church there in Pensacola area. It's a big Southern Baptist church, but Brother Ted Trailer there still shucks the corn for a Southern Baptist preacher. And you don't find too many of them anymore among the Southern Baptists. You don't find too many of them anymore in independent Baptists for that matter. But I'm telling you, man, he started preaching, and my buddy was up. He got up, he sat up in the balcony. He wanted to be as far away from the preaching as he could. Kind of like some of y'all back here. He said, I was sitting up in the balcony, and he said, Brother Trailer was preaching, and he said this. He said, he's talking to me. He kept on going. He said, man, he's talking to me. He said it got so bad, he leaned over his friend. He said, did you tell him I was coming? He said, no, I didn't tell him you were coming. He said, are you sure? No. Man, he's talking to me. So he came back the next week. Brother Trailer started preaching again. He goes, man, you sure you didn't tell him I was coming? No, I didn't tell him nothing about you. He goes, man, he is talking to me. You know what that was? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. That's the way the Word of God works. Like the preacher been reading your mail. I don't read your mail. I don't even like reading my mail. I hate the mail. Especially when it brings bills. Especially when I see IRS on it. The second time around when he said he's talking to me, he said, I need to get right with God. He got saved. Said he went out to his truck, and he got home, and he cleaned out his truck, and he threw all his drugs away, flushed all of them down the toilet, poured all his alcohol out. He got right with God. I was just been watching on social. He found me on social media, and he said, "Man, I can't believe you're a preacher." And I said, "I can't believe I am either." He said, "Man, that was awesome." Started telling me about it. He got saved and all that. So we've been kind of keeping up with each other. Just tremendous. He gave his testimony. He lives in Mobile, Alabama now, and he goes to a Baptist church there. And he's giving his testimony. I think he's working with the Reformers Unanimous or whatever it is, one of the addiction things, and helping people, using his testimony. And then listen to this. He got saved and started living. His daughter got saved. His youngest daughter got saved. Gave up all that stuff. Man, kid, I'm just smiling all the time now, happy. Teenage girl, smiling. Shocker right there. What happened? Listen to me. What are you trying to say, preacher? Here's what I'm trying to say. Listen to me. God, the Word of God still works. Amen. I said the Word of God still works. Amen. It still speaks. And what I'm saying to you is this. Please catch this. If you're not willing to humble yourself to the Word of God now, you're going to one day, whether you want to or not. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Amen. But what I'm saying to you is this. I'd much rather, and God would much rather, you do it now. Than before you get to that day and stand before Him. Or He comes back and it's too late. One day there's going to be Armageddon. And it's going to be a one-sided battle.
That's right.
And if you're on God's side, learn to rejoice. This life is just fleeting and temporal, but He's coming again. But if you don't know Him today, let today be the day of salvation. Let it be now. Let's all stand.